We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, picking up where we left off a while back from chapter 2. Did anybody know that we were going to be in chapter 3 today? There was a clue when you came into the sanctuary. Yeah, did you get it?
The song.
Okay. If you look at the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you might recognize those lyrics. Okay. Some of you guys are too young, too naive. Do you read them? You see them? Okay. Today, actually, in this third chapter, we're going to talk a little bit about God's sovereignty. And if you don't know what sovereignty means, it means God is in total control. You're going to see that word come up in the Bible. Actually, that idea come up in the Bible under the word Almighty. Okay, Almighty God, you're going to read that in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. It's actually used about 56 times in the Bible where God is referred to as Almighty. That just means that He's powerful and He's in control. Here's a couple of verses to give us an idea of what sovereign means. It means God can do whatever He wants and He does whatever He wishes. Okay? God does whatever He wants. He can do whatever He wishes. Somebody once quoted saying, all events are in the control of God who makes everything happen in the time that He judges appropriate. God can do whatever He wants whenever He wishes. Okay? Sovereignty is something that really kind of bothers a lot of people. And if you ask me, I think that that's where a lot of our anger issues come from. And I know that there's a lot of people that have anger issues. I've talked to many an individual who says, you know, I've got problems with anger. I'm the chaplain at St. Louis County. A lot of domestics coming through there. Okay. A lot of times it's tied in with drugs and alcohol misuse. And so violence automatically just is kind of one of the ingredients in that kind of a lifestyle. And so a lot of people have anger issues. And I think that sometimes it's tied in with the sovereignty of God, because when you're angry because you don't like how something's going. Typically, right? And so what that's saying is, God is allowing something to happen to me right now that I don't particularly care for, so now I'm angry. I start throwing punches or chairs or whatever I need to, but I don't know if you recognize what I'm explaining here, but I can get kind of, there's a few things that can really sort of set me off. One, does anybody here a carpenter, we work construction, roof, okay? I don't know what it is, but there's just, something can go wrong when you're working construction and it just sets you off. You ever smack your thumb with a hammer? Did you praise the Lord? Okay. So sometimes I think something like that, computers really frustrate me. Okay, and when I can't get it to work right, or it's crashing, or something isn't going like it should, or it's a bit too slow, I find that a bit frustrating. Something that shouldn't really bother me but does is when I'm just simply trying to untie my boots and I get them tangled up in a knot. It's a simple procedure, but for some reason, all of a sudden, I've got like I'm doing a Boy Scout thing on my boot, and I'm like, whoa, you know, I mean, this could hold a train back. I don't know how this knot happened. I was just trying to untie my boot, and then that can kind of just be a little bit frustrating. But in all of these cases, you have to understand that God could have stopped anything from happening. He could have stopped your computer from crashing. He could have allowed you to not smack your thumb. He could have kept your boots untangled. But for some reason, it happens. And you think, well, that's not really God's problem. Like, that has nothing to do. You know, there's some things that God doesn't really care about. But the Bible says that God is so intricately involved in our lives that He knows how many hairs you have on your head. And He knows that that number is decreasing as you get older. Okay, because He's counting. The Bible, Troy is over here going, amen. Okay, but God is very intricately involved in our lives, and the Bible tells us that He allows everything to come our way. Okay? And so whether for good or for bad, God allows it. Sometimes this can be a pretty frustrating thing. Because we have plans, and then suddenly God intervenes. Have you ever noticed that? Where you've got a plan, but then God intervenes and allows that plan to be stopped or slowed. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, that what I'm explaining is a flat tire. You're going somewhere, you've planned to get somewhere, and all of a sudden you pop a tire. Right? The car breaks down, something happens. Okay? Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 69. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. So some of us have this whole life of ours marked out. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to graduate. I'm going to get married. And then I'm going to have babies. And I'm going to buy a house and a car. And then I'm going to get a job. Okay. So we got this big plan marked out, but sooner or later, God always reserves the right to kind of throw a stick in the spokes or a rock in the gears and just kind of, from our perspective, mess things up. But that's not really things getting messed up. That's God course correcting. Because he sees that your plan is not the best. And so what he's going to do is just kind of intervene. And we hate that. We hate that he's sovereign. I have to believe that if we could overpower God somehow, we would keep him out altogether and just run the show ourselves. Because we get really frustrated and really bothered when God sends stuff to us. Now, not necessarily when that stuff is perceivably good. We just don't like the bad stuff. Okay? As long as everything's going fine and my car gets me to A, B, and C, that's fine. But when I pop a tire, I get really angry, not realizing that maybe God had me blow a flat so that I could meet somebody or actually maybe prevent my death had I not blown a flat and gone up ahead. I can't remember if this was somebody in the family or just a story I heard. Was this maybe somebody that we know very closely that they had a flat tire or they stopped for some reason? Was it your family? And then they kept going, and just up ahead of them, a car that had passed them was a family with 3 or 5 kids or something. They got into a terrible wreck. They had been following the car the whole time. They blew a flat or something. That family passed them and went on ahead, got into a terrible collision, and several of the kids died. The mom died. The dad went to intensive care. I don't know what it was. But had they not blown a tire or whatever it was that stopped them, that would have been them. Okay? And so God has a way sometimes of intervening in ways that we don't particularly enjoy or appreciate or agree with. And yet the fact is God is using these things for his will to be accomplished, because in the end, it's all about his will and not mine. God's will is what's important, not mine. And Jesus had that same attitude when he was on earth. Praying all night in the garden, sweat and blood, a sign of extreme stress and anxiety, sweating blood, praying to God. If there's any way that the sins of the world could be forgiven other than me going to the cross, that would be really awesome right now. But if there's no other way than for me to go to the cross to forgive the sins of the world, then I'll do it. And God said, my will for this is that you go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, and there is no other way. And so Jesus' attitude was, well, then your will be done, not my own. Okay? So we have God's sovereignty going on here. Now, if I said birthday, good thing or bad thing? We'd say good thing, okay? We don't need to be clever. It's a good thing. If I said funeral, good thing or bad? Thank you. Bad thing. Okay, how about killing? Bad thing. Healing? Good thing. Okay, you get where we're going with this. We've got already in our minds an idea of what's good and what's bad. And then as we go through life, we try to accumulate the good and avoid the bad. That's just kind of how we're wired, how we work. Okay? In verse 1, you're going to notice, Solomon goes on here saying, to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Okay? You recognize the song? Okay. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. What he's going to say here is that there's a time in your life for good, but there's also a time that God has set aside for bad, or at least what we would call bad. And if God is allowing it, it isn't altogether bad. So Solomon now is going to go on for about seven verses, contrasting what we would call good and bad. First of all, in verse 1, he says everything has a season. Okay? Everything that he's about to go through here, Everything has its own season. What that means is that there's going to be times in your life where God withholds what we consider good and gives us what we consider bad. There's also going to be times in our life when He withholds what we consider bad, and He's going to give us what we consider good. Okay? But it's seasonal. Mark the word season. It means it's temporary, it passes, and it's oftentimes repetitious. Like winter in Duluth, okay? I count that as bad. Okay? Summer, good. Winter, bad. Okay? That's your Sesame Street lesson. Summer, good. Winter, bad. All right? But they're seasonal. So as soon as summer's over, you know what's coming. Which, by the way, fall is the most depressing time of the year. Even though it's the most beautiful, it's actually the most depressing. Like, the weather is the best of the entire year, but I know it's coming. So it's like a slow, like taking the scenic route to a funeral. Like, you can't really enjoy it because you know what's coming. Okay, that's fall for me. Spring, however, it's seasonal. Winter's over. Ha ha, we win. We're coming back into summer pretty quick. Okay? So it's seasonal, it's temporary, and in many cases it's repetitious. He also says that everything has a time. And what that means is that God has a specific time in your life marked out for certain things according to His predetermined purpose. God's timing. This bothers some of us. Okay? We hate that God has His timing. You ever get the feeling that God just works too slow? You wish that He would hurry up? If you're single, the answer is yes. Okay? God's timing. But listen, it's good for us to understand that things are seasonal, that things have a timing according to God's plan, because we want to live by these things. We don't want to fight God on them, because when we do, if by chance He lets us win, which you never really win, but if He lets you have your way, that's never good. The Bible actually counts that as God's wrath when you get your way. And so God has His timing and also purpose. That means that things in our life, whether good or bad, are intentional and they're beneficial. They actually serve a purpose. Okay? So in verse 2, he starts into it. There's a time to be born and a time to die. So this is one of those question-answer things. Birthday, good. Funeral, bad. And Solomon is going, but there's a time for both. I mean, everybody has a birthday, but just so you know, everybody's got a death day too. There's actually a verse that tells us that, just in case we thought maybe we could get by. You know, like, maybe I'll be like Enoch. God'll just, you know, I'm out of here. Yeah, but then you get to that verse in Hebrews that says it's appointed for every man to die once. It's appointed. God has it written in stone, your death date. Wouldn't that be horrible if you found out what it was? I mean, some of us, we're like morbid. We're like, I'd like to know. Not me. I mean, kind of, but I don't know. Isn't there a website that you can put stuff on and it kind of tells you, like, deathclock.com or something like that? Forget it. Talk about superstitious. You type in and all of a sudden it's like, you know, 3 hours. You're like, what? This was a bad idea. You know, you start praying right then. Forget it. There's a time to be born, but there's also a time to die. And Solomon is kind of in his wisdom taking a step back and realizing this in a way that some of us don't really realize. Everybody knows that we have a birthday and we like to celebrate that, but some of us, we don't understand. It's at least not in the forefront of our mind that we're actually going to die. And so we live like we're not going to. Yet the Bible says we're going to. And some of us will die young because we live like we're never going to die. You know how often that happens? It happens often. It really does. Some of us know that. We've escaped death by, like, the skin of our teeth before. And God's given us a second chance, maybe a third chance, maybe more. But guys, it's appointed for us to die, and you're not going to die any minute sooner. God will kill you when He's ready. That's the bottom line on that, all right? So a time to die. And here's the thing about that. You go, well, death, it can't be good. That's not good. Birthdays are good and funerals are bad. But the Bible actually points out to us that death is a good thing. And let's go there. Go to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you get the account of when Adam and Eve ate the bad apple? Bad Adam, bad Eve. And then Satan, sin and death, you know, kind of had a heyday and have been ever since. Satan tempted Eve. She ate the apple. She gave it to her husband Adam. He ate the apple. The world, like, fell, quote, fell, like sin entered into the picture. And then death entered the picture at that point, too. Like, until then, people weren't supposed to die. Adam and Eve were just supposed to populate the earth, and death was not part of the plan. That wasn't in the picture at all. And then sin came, and with sin came death, Romans tells us. And so in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." Okay? God gets kind of like, whoa, this isn't good. Because now he has sin in him. And if he gets a hold of the fruit of the tree of life, he's going to live forever. So what we need to do is kick him out of the garden. Get him away from that tree. And in verse 24 it says, "So God drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So God makes it extra hard to get back into the garden and have that fruit from the tree of life by putting cherubim at the edge of the garden with like flaming nunchucks, you know, like that keep you out. And cherubim are tough, so you can't get there. Like the tree of life is off limits. You'll never get there. You know that, right? Like no one's even found it. No one knows where it is. You know, wouldn't it be funny if, like, a strange turn of events, it actually ends up being the sun? And it glows because those are cherubim, like, with swords going, wah, wah, you know? Like, okay, who's going to go there? You can't. God is stopping us. I'm not saying the Garden of Eden is on the sun. I'm just saying, okay? But you're not going to get there, even if you can find it. And the reason is because God doesn't want you to live forever. He doesn't want me to live forever. Not in this life, not in this body, not under these conditions. Sin? Could you imagine living forever with sin? And some people in the foolishness of their minds want to live forever. And only until the Holy Spirit fills you and gives you a little bit of scriptural insight can you go, you know what, this wouldn't be a good idea if we did find the fountain of life. That thing in Florida that they count as a fountain of life? Ridiculous. It's full of sulfur. Don't drink it. You know, it's bad. It smells like a septic tank, that water down there. And so we're all chasing like this fountain of youth that's going to make us young forever and never let us die. And God's going, actually, death is a gift. This is something that I'm giving you so that you don't have to live under these conditions forever. And we're like, I mean, that just messes with your head, doesn't it? Like, okay, death is a gift from God. But here's the thing. When we're in Christ, like the apostles and God, whoever wrote the Bible, God inspired it, the apostles wrote it, they didn't even call it death. They called it sleep. So that when you die, they actually call it like going to sleep. And when Jesus comes back, those who are asleep will rise first. And so it's not death. Okay? Even David said this in the Psalms. He said, "Oh, death, where's your sting?" Like, death has a bit of a sting. Like, if somebody close to you dies, it hurts. But you, if you're a Christian, will never taste the sting of death. Because we will live forever. And heaven is God's gift. I mean, that we can escape the corruption of this world and live forever in a sinless body. Okay? There isn't a person alive who wouldn't trade in the body that they have right now for a sinless one. One that isn't corrupted. Okay? Everybody that I know has got a bad back or bad joints, or sore knees or sagging stuff, you know, or like, you know, everybody has something to complain about. When you look in the mirror, you're aiming to cover stuff up. Okay? It's the reason we put clothes on. Why didn't you show up to work, church buck naked? Because you'd be embarrassed. We'd all be, it's true. You would be. And if you're not, there's really something wrong with you. You need to get saved. Okay? There's something wrong with us, and we're all like yearning for something better. The Bible says that we're not the only ones that are yearning for something better, that all of nature is groaning because of sin. Like deer and ducks are groaning going, this sucks. It rhymed. That was good. See, I need to, you can make songs, by the way, out of some of the things I say. Deer and ducks, this sucks. Okay? But listen, listen. Death, I know this is kind of weird, but death is God's gift to saved sinners. Death is God's gift to saved sinners. Okay, I don't want to live like this forever. And because of God's grace, I won't. I won't. I'm looking forward to the day when I have a good back. I'll play broomball with you guys up there. Okay? Promise. And I will win. Okay. Time to be born. Time to die. Time to lose at broomball. Time to plant. Time to pluck. Okay, also, oh, I'm in Genesis. Time to plant. Time to pluck. Okay, and I'm going to try and go through these quickly. Time to plant, time to pluck. What he's referring to in an agrarian society where farming is a big deal, there's a time to plant. In other words, there's a time to work. And then there's a time to harvest and enjoy the work that you've done. So there's a time to work, and there's a time to enjoy the fruits of your labor. Okay? But you've got to have both. And you cannot enjoy the fruit of your labor if you don't invest in work. There's got to be work that's done. And I think some of us, come on, we neglect that. We avoid that season. We avoid that gift of God, the work part. And then we suffer on the blessing that work is supposed to bring. I guarantee you, some guys are chronic unemployment fiends, you know, workman's cop fiends. We just are afraid of working. And I'm going to tell you that you're missing out on a huge blessing that God has incorporated into the act of labor. Okay? Now, those of you who are accustomed to hard work, you feel good after a hard day's work? And didn't God set the precedence for this in the first 6 days of creation? He worked. That's how the Bible starts. He worked for 6 days in a row and then rested on the seventh. And after every day of work, he kind of sat back and looked at everything he did and he went, that was a good day. That was a good day of work. And then the next day, he gets up and he does it all again and creates something else. And then at the end of that day, he goes, excellent. That was good. Okay? And he set the precedence for us. And we're image bearers of God. And so there's some reward that is in work that we're missing when we avoid hard labor. A time to plant, a time to pluck. Time to kill, time to heal. Real quickly, Solomon is living in the Old Testament, and there were Old Testament laws that required the citizens of Israel to kill. Okay? The death penalty was written into their laws for various infractions, and there was a lot of them. Like adultery would get you killed. If you were having sex outside of wedlock, then everybody in the community gets rocks, and then we bring you down to Canal Park, big public event, and we all throw rocks at you until you're dead. Okay? I don't believe that STDs were as prominent in Israel at that time as they are in America today. Okay? I mean, you're certainly gonna die if, you're being sexually promiscuous. Okay? So when he says there's a time to kill, he's saying there's a time to obey the Bible, because remember, this was written into their laws. There's a time to obey God when it's really uncomfortable and painful. Because this means all your family, all your friends have to kill you. And so if they're going to obey God and execute the death sentence for those who disobeyed God, they're obeying God by killing you. You understand that? And that's not fun. Nobody enjoys that. There's nobody in the church when you're in sin who enjoys coming up to you and says, you're being dumb. You're in sin. You need to stop. But there's a time for that. There's a time to obey God even when it hurts. And then there's a time to heal. And there's a time when the Word of God brings healing into our life and encouragement and all the good stuff. And here's what we like to do as Christians is we go lopsided. We gravitate toward all those nice passages in the Bible that make me feel really good and they're really encouraging and they really build me up and they really heal me, but I avoid all of the stuff in the Bible that really is uncomfortable and painful and awkward. And Solomon, in his wisdom right now, smartest guy who's ever lived, says to you and me both, There's a time to kill and a time to heal. Both are appropriate. Both have their season. Both need to be done in God's timing. Okay? Time to kill, time to heal, time to break down, time to build up. God has a knack for doing this. You can read, I think it's Jeremiah 18, where he commands Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. If you're a student of the Bible, you might know this. And Jeremiah goes down there, and there's this potter who, anybody here ever worked on a potter's wheel? Okay, good number of you. You got a lump of clay, you got to push it together, center it, and you poke your fingers down in there, and then you thin the walls and you draw it up like that, but you got to be really steady with it. Okay? If you've ever seen this happen, you got to be really steady, and you build it up like this. And sometimes you'll get an air bubble in there, and if your finger snags the air bubble as the wheel's turning, it just rips the whole thing apart, and you got to smash it down, and you got to start over. And so God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house, and that's what he saw when he got there, was this thing that needed to be knocked down and built back up. And God said, this is like a parable for you, and this is extended to you as a Christian. God's going to knock you down, and then he's going to build you up. It happens in that order. Okay? God requires humility, and so he'll knock you down. He'll let things kind of get wrecked in your life. You guys, some of you guys are like, yeah, he does that. Yeah. Okay, so he'll let things get really, really bad, and then that hopefully brings you to a place where you're ready to start over and follow Jesus this time. Steady Eddie. Steady Eddie. Careful of the air bubbles, and God is going to build you back up again into something beautiful. All right? There's a time to knock down and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. You get the contrast here? Good times, bad times. Dancing and laughing, good times. Mourning and weeping, bad. But there's a time for both. Okay? And I don't mean to be killing all our time on just these because I want to get through the whole chapter, but we live in a lopsided society. Listen, if all you're doing is crying, something's wrong with you. Okay? Just a wake-up call. You know, just if you're kind of that one who just balls up in the corner and avoids everybody and everything always sucks, something's wrong with you. But I'll say this too, that if you're the opposite and you think, if you've bought what our culture tells you, that you should always be happy and never have a bad day, and that if you ever have a bad day, that you need a depression med to add to your depression med to add to your depression med to add to your other one. Like you just gotta keep popping pills until you're like, constant bliss! Okay? They call that meth. So just go do that. Okay? Because the... yeah. No, not amen. Okay. Don't do that. I'm being sarcastic here. My point is sometimes you have a bad day. And sometimes it's okay to have a bad day. And sometimes God ordains bad days. Because there's things to be learned in bad days. So if you're that kind of person who thinks that you should always be happy, and if anything ever gets you down, there's a problem with your thinking. It's not very biblical. Like, Mondays get everybody down. That's why they write songs about Monday. The Monday blues and all that. So it's kind of normal. Okay? So don't freak out if you have a bad day. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. It's totally okay. Just thought I'd say that. Don't do meth. Just thought I should probably say that too. Gall. Time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. It takes a bit of discernment to know when each of these should be done. God's calling us to discernment on some of these things. There's a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Some of us have a real competitive nature and we don't understand that it's okay to lose and that there's a lot to be learned in losing. Okay? Listen, I'm pastoring a church and let me let you in on a little nasty secret. I've made some mistakes. Yeah. I've made some decisions that weren't the best. And I've learned a lot by making a few mistakes along the way. Really, I have. There's something to be gained in losing. And just so you know, there's a way to win that's wrong. There's a way to win that's wrong. And there's a way to lose that's right. There's a correct way to lose and a wrong way to win. God is saying that he's ordained both for each you and I. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Okay? Tearing and sowing, there's a time when division is necessary. Sometimes it's okay to like leave people behind, cause a rift. Okay, sometimes it's okay to walk away from a situation or an individual. And sometimes there's a time to sow. There comes a point when sometimes reconciliation is needed, where you need to make amends. There's a time when you need to leave somebody, but there's also a time when you need to ask for forgiveness. There's a time when healing is needed. You need to pray with one another. Okay? I'm just guessing that some of this happens at Teen Challenge, where sometimes you just got to walk away. Just got to walk away. Right? Broomball, walk away. And then there's also a time ordained by God where you need to go back to one another and go, sorry. Sorry, can we heal this relationship? Can we make amends? Okay, time to keep silent, time to speak. Sometimes speaking seems necessary, but silence is even better. And vice versa. Sometimes silence seems necessary, but actually speaking up is the better thing. Verse 8, a time to love, time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. We're all bothered by the word hate. We're all bothered by the concept of war. It bothers us that it's in the Bible, and it bothers us that God endorses it. It bothers us that the Bible says God is a man of war. It bothers us when we read the Old Testament and find out that he had his people go to war. It bothers us when we read verses in the Bible that says, I hate, and they're God's words. It bothers us when there's verses in the Bible that say God hates certain people. Those are verses that we tend to not put on coffee cups. I want those coffee cups. Okay? God demonstrates both war and hate, and he allows both war and hate. But he also is a God of love, and there's a time for love. There's also a time for peace. But then, I mean, we go lopsided again. We go all love and peace, and we will not accept a God who is nothing but love and peace. We don't like a Jesus who's nothing but love and peace. And the thing is Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I mean, he goes, I came to bring war. I came to bring division. He goes, a sword is what I came to bring. Those are his words. And we're all like, no, I don't like that. So I'm going to change Jesus in my own peon mind and recreate him into my image rather than me being created in his image. We're going to flip-flop things here. I don't like it how he's doing it, so I'm going to make him into what I like. And then that means you've got the wrong Jesus and you're worshiping an idol. Okay? In verse 9, Solomon goes on. He says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen all the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Okay? He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And what we like to do when it comes to God's handiwork is we like to critique it. And God says he makes everything beautiful in his time, but we have things in our lives that we don't think are beautiful, do we? And the Bible says that God desires to make these things beautiful. Okay? Even when God created animals. Okay, animals specifically. He looked at all animals that he created on that day and he said that they are good. God makes everything beautiful, even things that seem particularly not so good. And I'm bringing up animals because he says that all animals are good, including the proboscis monkey. That's weird. Okay? And the blobfish. That's called a blobfish. God looked at that. It's got snot coming out of its mouth. God looked at the blobfish and said, it's good. God looked at the naked mole rat and he went, this is good. Okay? Listen to me. Listen to me when you're done laughing. Okay? God says that he makes everything beautiful in its time. So what we consider to be ugly, God says is beautiful. And here's my point in all of this. I'm not just trying to be funny here. There are certain things in your life and mine that we don't think are very beautiful, just as we think that these aren't so beautiful animals. But God looks and says, I can make all things beautiful in their own time. So now listen. Listen clearly, guys. There are some things that have happened to you in the past, things that you've done to others, sins that you've committed, and there are sins that have been committed against you. There's things that have happened to you that weren't your fault, and they're pretty ugly. Some of you have been abused, right? Some of you have been sexually molested. Some of you have been physically abused. Some of you have done that to other people. And God says that He can make everything beautiful in its time, that no matter what has happened in the past, as ugly as it may currently seem, He can redeem all things and use them for good. He says so in Romans 8:28. For those that love God and are called according to His purpose, He will use everything in them, through them, and about them for their good. And you're saying, but certainly God can't use those things in my past for good. Yes, He can. He certainly can. He can bring glory out of Lucifer's rebellion. Satan rebelled against God, and you think, well, Satan's altogether bad, but God's using him for good. He still serves God. No matter how bad things are, they still work to serve God. Remember how I said God's sovereign and He's in total control over everything? God's in total control over the good and the bad. And if it's particularly bad for us, God can use that for good. We can trust Him in that and hold on to that promise. In verse 12, he goes on saying, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. Here Solomon is talking about contentedness. He's going, listen, there would be nothing better in life than if you could just have your meal and drink your drink and enjoy it. He's going, because a lot of people don't. There's a lot of people who just aren't content. A lot of people, what they have is never enough, and so they're chasing for more and more and more. And the Bible tells us that contentedness is possible, but we have to work at it. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned how to be content in whatever I have. In 1 Timothy, it tells us, true religion with contentment is great wealth. And all of this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is in a passage that's revolving around money. And it's warning us about money, but encouraging us to find contentedness, because that apparently is more valuable than money. Lots of money. And so contentedness is great wealth. If we have enough food and clothing, be content. I mean, if you just have clothes to wear to church, like if you didn't show up naked and you're not starving, you got it, man. You don't need anything more. You've got clothes and food. And isn't it, I mean, I'm not trying to bash you if you're not content. Like if you're one of those persons who's always like reaching for more, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But listen, if you're that person who's always wanting more, deep down, wouldn't you like to be a person who didn't always need more? Like who, when you just, you know, what you got is what you got, and you're like, hey, I'm happy. Because we're not, when we're going after more and more, we're not in pursuit of stuff. It's not like we're all, you know, chasing after more clothes or a faster car or anything like that. We're chasing happiness through a better car, through a prettier girlfriend, through a different husband, through a new lifestyle. It's not the lifestyle we're after. It's not the wardrobe we're after. It's the happiness that we think the wardrobe's going to bring. And God says that true happiness is going to come through Jesus Christ, true religion, and that will bring contentedness, and that is great wealth. In verse 14, he says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. He's going, listen, God is sovereign. God's sovereign. So sometimes we look at what he does and we don't know why he does it. But all I know is God's going to require an account. He's going to ask questions when we're done. You know? You better make sure that you've got Jesus as your attorney. Because the judge is going to ask questions. We're going to give an account. And he goes, so I don't know sometimes why he does it, but he at the end of verse 14, he goes, God does it so that men should fear before him. God does what he does so that we'll fear him. Listen, we're all at God's mercy, aren't we? Like if all of a sudden God wanted to switch everything up and go, I'm going to cancel the Bible. Everything I said is wrong. I'm going to turn into a real jerk. I guess he probably could. If he wanted to write it in so that he could actually break his promises, I mean, I guess he could whip something up. He could destroy this Bible and create a new one. I don't know. God could all of a sudden turn like super evil. We can trust that he's not going to because we know his word is true. But just think about it. I mean, maybe my thinking is weird, but my mind goes there sometimes. What if God, by chance, wasn't nice? What if he wasn't a God of love? What if we were born into a world where the God that was sovereign over us and total control over us was actually a God of hate? What if? Because God can do whatever he pleases. I mean, the first verses I showed you, he does whatever he wants whenever he wishes. And so Solomon's going, we're at his mercy. Why then does he do what we do? Because he wants to teach us to fear him, to get a proper understanding of who he is, that he can do all things according to his will, in his timing, according to his seasons, for his purposes. So let me ask you, does God's timing in your life, the things that he allows, whether it be good or bad, does that promote fear of God? Does that cause you to fear God? Or does it promote frustration with God? Does God's involvement in your life and his timing in your life promote fear of him? Like, okay, wow, he's the real deal. Or does it promote frustration with him? Okay, because sometimes God's timing can just drive us nuts. We're waiting and waiting and waiting, and we just disagree with the way he's allowing things to happen in my life right now, and he doesn't understand that I'm getting older, and I'm frustrated with him rather than fearing him. In verse 16, he says, moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment. Okay, when he says under the sun, he's going, I'm just checking things out. I'm watching things as I go along. And he goes, what I see is in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, well, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, because there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. So Solomon, like, do you guys ever watch the news? And there's stuff on the news, like major stories of corruption, like white-collar crime and all this stuff that we get angry with, even though we have our own problems. We like to get angry with other people. We see all these things on the news, and it's frustrating. I mean, when you see corruption, like a lot of people have been through the court system, and I'm not saying that the courts are horrible because, listen, we've done some things that got us there. But at the same time, it isn't perfect, and so we key in on the imperfections of the things in this life, like the court system, because we know that there should be justice there, but then when we see injustice, it really frustrates us. Or like in our homes, like a home should be a place of protection and safety, right? But some homes are places of treachery and terror. Like kids are getting raped by their own parents. Like, you know that that's happening. They're getting beat up by dad. Or sometimes the parental disobedience is so bad that kids are killing their parents with guns and stealing. I mean, it's just crazy. And a place like a home that should be a place of safety is just terrible. And we look at that and we see it on the news all the time and we're like, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with this picture. And Solomon is going, I see it too. I see this corruption. I see this injustice. And he looks, and in verse 17, he just kind of comes to the conclusion, well, that A, God must be in control and he's eventually going to take care of it. Okay, but it's kind of a hopeless outlook on the whole thing. He's going, you know what? I don't know what to say. You know, it happens. The bumper sticker. I can't say the word, but it happens. Okay? Because Solomon at this point doesn't have Romans 8:28 in his Bible. God works all things together for good. He doesn't have that in his Bible. He's just looking and going, well, I hope God takes care of this mess. I'm confident that God's going to judge us one day. I don't know when he's going to get around to it, but I'm hoping that God is actually going to do something about this. Because I can't. It just keeps happening. And I'm frustrated because it's out of my control. And I know that God is in control, so I'm just trusting that he's going to take care of this one day. So Solomon is looking at life from a really discouraging viewpoint. He's looking and he's understanding very clearly that there's a purpose for everything under heaven. There's a time and a season and a purpose for everything under heaven, but he doesn't exactly know what that purpose is. And I know that this frustrates people when you know that, well, everything happens for a reason. We all know that, right? I hear people say that all the time. Everything happens for a reason. But you don't know what that reason is. You just try and console yourself with that statement. Well, everything happens for a reason. I don't know what, but... And don't you just wish that you knew what the reason was? It drives you crazy that you don't. That's why you try and comfort yourself by telling yourself over and over, well, everything happens for a reason. And Solomon is at that point right now. He's going, I guess this is happening for a reason, and I'm hoping God's going to take care of it all. But really? I understand there's a purpose for everything that happens under the sun, but I don't know what it is. It sucks. I wish I knew. Furthermore, I wish I could tell you, but I can't. But we have the promise of God in Romans 8:28 that says everything can be used for good. Solomon doesn't have that, and it frustrates him. So in verse 18, he says in his heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them so that they can see that they themselves are like animals. Because what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity or worthless. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? So, I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Solomon's looking at this and going, you know what? I watch all this crap that happens in life, and I just figure, you know what? You're no better than a dog. And here's why. When dogs die, you throw them in a ditch or you bury them in a shallow grave, and that's what's going to happen to you too. Somebody's going to just cover you up with dirt, and that's about it. He goes, we all go to the same place, don't we? Man has no advantage over the animal because everybody gets a grave. Right? Everybody's going to die. I mean, Solomon is depressed. He's looking at this and going, here's my conclusion. We're no better than dumb dogs. We have no advantage over rats. That's it. It's hopeless. And you just kind of want to hug him. Like, Solomon, you need some New Testament, man. Like, seriously, things are going to get better. Just hang on till Jesus. But he doesn't have him in the picture. If you notice, what he keeps saying over and over and over is under the sun. Solomon is looking at things through an earthly perspective. He's evaluating life through his senses, seeing, tasting, touching, smelling, and hearing. And he needs another sense. He needs to see things above the sun through the spiritual sense. He needs to have a connection with God that right now it doesn't seem is very strong, if at all. And so some of us are living in that realm right now. We evaluate life, this life and the afterlife, only through the lens of the senses. We only agree with what makes sense to us, something that we can see, something that we can touch, taste, smell, or hear. But when God comes into the picture, we have trouble with that. Because God starts explaining things to us that don't make logical sense. And God is saying, that's why I'm asking you to take them, not on intellectual understanding, but on faith. I'm going to tell you what's true, and I require you to believe it based on faith. You're not going to understand. Listen, if you're waiting until you understand everything about Jesus to actually believe in Jesus, you'll never believe in Jesus. You need to believe in him by faith that this is God's word and what he says does stand. God says in his word that the things that he allows in my life, whether I think they're good or whether I think they're bad, are always for my advantage. That even the horrible things of my past, the abuses and the trials, the suffering that I've suffered and the suffering that I've inflicted on others, all of it has been orchestrated by God to lead me to a place where I will put my faith in his son and live forever so that death will be a blessing. Death in this life will deliver me into the hands of a loving creator who orchestrated everything good and bad in my life to bring him into his arms. That's what it's all about. But you're not going to get it if you try to understand it with your brain. You can't get to heaven with your brain. You get to heaven by God allowing you to see things through spiritual eyes and believing things with your heart. He says, if you believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you'll be saved. And some of us are relying a little bit too much on academics. Solomon is sitting in a world of hurt right now. A lot of misunderstanding, a lot of hopelessness and despair. You know what he needs? He needs what we all need. It's the Sunday school answer. When anybody asks you a question, you say Jesus. What do you need? You need Jesus. How much is a gallon of gas? Jesus. What? Some of you, when you're filling up at the pump, you're like, Jesus. Okay? Listen, in all honesty here, I'm always going to come back to the point that you've got to be chasing down Jesus because he's what you need in life, not sobriety. Because if you die sober without Jesus, guess where you're going to go? And if you have Jesus in this life, guess what he'll give you? Sobriety. That's a byproduct of knowing Christ. Because if you truly know him and you're addicted to the love that he gives you like you are to drugs, then you're going to approach Jesus like you approach drugs. When you're addicted to him, nothing is going to stop you from getting him. Nothing. Not even laws. You will find him. You will get him. But first, taste and see. Taste and see that he's good. Find Jesus. Jesus. Just Jesus.